Right to Ephesians chapter 6. I kind of thought I'd finished last week, but I wanted to bring one more study from this chapter on spiritual warfare, on prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray again. We ask, Father, as we come into your presence tonight, that you would remind us of your great mercy toward us in Christ, that he himself prays at all times for all his people as he sits at your right hand interceding for us. And we ask that you would help us to understand this spiritual armor that we are to take up and to use as we go out into this world to do battle against light, between light and darkness, as we push back sin and Satan from our lives and corners of our lives, as we endeavor to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. We ask that you would give us strength and wisdom, and that we would take up the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm against the evil one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in verse 18, we studied all prayer is that piece of armor, that last piece of armor we're to take up, and we found that in verse 18 it's described as a comprehensive piece of armor, and also a piece of armor that is unselfish. And I took that part of this verse first because I think in prayer we very quickly find ourselves praying about our lives, ourselves, and we are to do that. But it's very clear in verse 18 that we are not in this battle of truth and light alone, and we are to be very faithful with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We are to remember each other in prayer. You may not be able to do very much in some ways, or feel like you are ungifted in many ways as a Christian to serve others or to teach or preach, whatever it may be, but there's one thing, one ministry that God has given every Christian, and that is to pray for one another. And it's at all times, with all prayer and perseverance and petition. But there's another aspect to verse 18 that I'd like us to talk about tonight besides unselfishness in prayer, and that is the comprehensiveness of prayer. He says that we are to pray always in
verse 18, pray at all times. That is, in every situation that we're in, we're to pray. We're to think about and be praying Christians. And we're to pray at all times in the Spirit. A lot of people have different kinds of ideas what it means to pray in the Spirit. And sometimes what they're talking about is working yourself up into an emotional fervor in prayer. And if you have this emotional fervor in prayer, then you're in the Spirit. But if you don't, then you're not. And I don't believe that is what is being talked about here. Jesus said the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Him. He said, He shall glorify me. And for my understanding of Scripture, the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ to the heart and to strengthen the faith of the Christian in the heart. In fact, Paul mentioned that in Ephesians 3. I pray that the Spirit would strengthen you in the inner man. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about praying in the Spirit. If your heart is not warmed by thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ when you pray, you are not praying in the Spirit. To pray at all times in the Spirit means that we approach God with a full recognition and remembrance that He is glorious and holy, and that we by nature are sinners, and even as Christians, on our best days, do not deserve God's mercy. And so we come in the name of the Lord.
We begin our prayers
remembering that one has died for us. One has brought us to heaven. And praying in the Spirit means that we are rejoicing in God's provision in Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for God's kindness and mercy. But the one thing that comes out above all in this text is that we must pray. Now, sometimes people have overdone the case of how many hours we should pray each day or each week. It says pray at all times. We're to be in continual communication with God. But let me ask you this question. Do you have times during the day and during the week that you set aside to be uninterrupted in prayer? Jesus said, when you go into your closet, pray like this. There must be times of prayer, concentrated prayer. Prayer in which we dedicate time to think about God, to think about His Word. Time to pray for other Christians. At all times, He said, with all perseverance, for all the saints. It takes time to pray. And it's not a waste of time unless you think it is. We must pray. We must have time for prayer. It must be more than, God, thank you for this food. It must be more than, God, bless the missionaries. Though we should thank Him for the food, and we should ask His blessing on the missionaries. It needs to be more than repetition of the same kinds of words and ideas over and over again. There needs to be a thoughtfulness to prayer where we set our minds on Jesus Christ first and remember God's grace, and our hearts are warmed by His love to us, and we find ourselves having much to give thanks for and much to pray about. Spurgeon often talked about in his private writings how difficult prayer was to him, and so did Martin Lloyd-Jones, and how they would sometimes, when it was difficult to pray, take down not only the Scriptures but a good book. A book by John Bunyan or John Owen or one of the great writers of the faith, and just read and stir up their thoughts about Christ so that they would be reminded of Him and what He has done. Do you pray for others? Do you have concerted times of prayer? Or do you just pray when you're supposed to, or when your daddy tells you to, or when the family gets together for prayer? Are those the only times? There must be a concerted prayer in your life. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. But what does all prayer and petition actually mean? And that's what I'd like to talk to you about tonight. Explaining what is comprehensive prayer. What is all prayer? And if we have time, there are four examples of it, or elements of it, that I'd like to bring to you from the Scripture. And the first one is in Philippians 4. So if you'll turn to Philippians 4, I would like to bring this element of prayer, and it's really thanksgiving. How much do you spend in prayer? How much time and effort do you spend in thanking God? Thanksgiving is an element of prayer. Now, you may say, well, I haven't got a lot to thank God for. And you may feel that way. But that's a way of thinking that's not in accordance with the Scripture. He's given us life and breath and all things. Boys and girls, everything you have, every stitch of clothing that you have, every piece of food you put in your mouth comes directly from God. You may say, well, that's not true. My daddy gave it to me, or my mama gave it to me, or my granddaddy gave it to me. Well, boys and girls, who gave you your daddy and your mama and your granddaddy to you? Who gave your daddy a job and has kept him healthy? Don't you know that many boys and girls grow up without a daddy, without a mama? That there are many hundreds and thousands and millions of boys and girls in this world that go to bed hungry at night without a morsel of food, having nothing to drink but water? Why has God blessed you, sir? There are many things he's given you to give thanks for. Well, Philippians 4 tells us that thanksgiving must be a part of our prayer life. And he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Paul recognizes that we pray to God with petitions, with requests. But he says in this passage, when we bring requests to God, they need always to be with thanksgiving. And this kind of praying is different than just saying, God, I want this, and God, I want that, or I want you to do this for me, or that for me, or for someone else. It's a different kind of praying. It means that there is to be a concerted effort in our praying to give thanks. How do you do this? How do you develop a spirit of thanksgiving in prayer? Especially in a circumstance in verse 6 when you may be worried or anxious or fearful. You don't know how things are going to turn out. And it's scary or worrisome and fearful. Well, in verse 4, he tells us how. First of all, this kind of thanksgiving praying must be marked by rejoicing in the Lord. We must think of Jesus Christ. We must remember what he has done. We must, in our prayers, think over and over again about his terrible crucifixion on our behalf and his wonderful resurrection from the dead and how in heaven now he is ruling the universe. He causes kings to rise and fall, nations to rise and fall. He sends the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That he is ruling our lives in such minute ways that it's hard for us to imagine. That there's not a lily of the field that grows up and blossoms without his permission. That there's not a blade of grass that grows upon the ground without his knowledge. That a bird does not fly in the air without his eye. And he notes when even a sparrow falls to death. The Bible teaches that we have a God who is alert and alive and watching over us, and especially we who are God's people.
have a Savior who is risen from the dead. And we have every reason to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, he says, rejoice. When we come to God in prayer, we need to always be rejoicing in Christ. We may need to remind ourselves of our sin and his death. But our prayer needs to be marked with joy in him. And then he says, verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. That we are to let others see that because we have such a great Savior who has borne so much for us and been so patient with our sins, we will forbear well with others. And then he comes to this prayer. Do not worry about anything, he says. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. There are a lot of things in life that we are tempted to worry about.
All kinds of things.
Life, whether we're going to live another day or not, whether we're going to grow up and have children, whether we're going to grow old enough to see our grandchildren, whether we're going to live long enough to see all of our children saved and brought into the kingdom of God, whether or not we're going to see the Church of Jesus Christ in a glorious day again instead of such the pitiful state that she's in today. Many things worry us and concern us. Will I have enough money to pay the bills? How will my children get through school? Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, that's comprehensive, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. In everything. Bring it to God. Whatever is on your mind. Whatever it is. A meeting with someone. A phone call you're waiting for. Concern of a friend, a child, a relative, provision, health, the future, the past, in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God. Tell God about it. Let it be known to God. He would have us approach him as a father. Don't you just hate it, those of you who have children? When your children have needs and they won't tell you about it, maybe that doesn't happen to you. But sometimes that happens. Where a child does not want to bother a father or mother with a request. God is not like that. He would have us approach him. He would have us come to him as we would have our children come to us. And to stay away from him is really saying that we do not believe he is that caring. He would have us approach him in everything by prayer and supplication, letting our requests be made known to him, but also always with thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And something remarkable will happen. And this is a promise. That if we pray like this, being anxious for nothing, but bringing our requests and supplications to God with thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord always, remembering Jesus Christ, remembering the gospel, remembering grace, something very strange will happen in prayer. The peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a prayer with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a part of our prayer life, a comprehensive prayer life. Has thanksgiving as an integral part of one's prayers. It is thanksgiving that makes us go to God and remember what He's done for us so that we'll have hope in what we ask Him to do for us. And if we do not stir up our minds to remember what He's done for us, we probably won't even pray for what He wants, we want Him to do for us. So the first element of prayer that must be there is thanksgiving, and He would have us come that way. The second element is praise and adoration. Turn with me to Matthew 6 this evening, and this is the Lord's Prayer, where He taught us to pray. And He said in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." And there are a lot of times when I've tried to encourage you in prayer to not put yourself in the burdened position that if you haven't prayed for an hour straight, you haven't prayed at all, or something's wrong with you. God would have us pray at all times and in all ways. And yet, also the Scripture does speak of concentrated times, times when you go off into your closet alone. Times when Jesus withdrew into the mountain, for what reason? To pray. If He had to be alone in prayer at times, to concentrate and to let nothing distract Him from His Father who is in heaven, how much more should we have times when we go apart for a season, a time where it is just us and God? I remember a story I read many years ago, which a father died, and he had a will. I don't know if the story's true or not, but it's a good point. And in the will, he required that his son, who was not a Christian, that his son could not receive the inheritance until for 1 year every day he went apart to a quiet place in a room with no distractions and spend 1 hour there alone. Well, his son had filled his life with so many distractions, pleasures. He always had to be doing something. He had to be playing ball. He had to be listening to something or reading something or going to something. He had to be active because he had filled his life with so many things that he never thought of God and never had to in order to fill his time. But his father required that his son just go sit in a room alone. And he asked his son to go in that room and learn how to pray. And when he'd done that for 1 year, he would receive the inheritance. Well, the son heard the understanding of the will, and he wanted the money. And so he did it. And it was terrible. The first week was miserable to him as he went in that room alone for 1 hour each day to pray. There wasn't anything to do. He couldn't listen to anything. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't read anything. Couldn't talk to anyone. He just had to be still. And the second week seemed to be even more miserable and harder. And as time went on, he began to hate that time of prayer, and he considered to even giving up his inheritance and have to sit still and be alone, because he knew that what his father wanted him to do was to find God. And yet, in God's mercy and providence, given that quiet time, when he was alone, he began to remember things his father had told him about God, about life, about Jesus Christ. How many times his father had pleaded for him to come to Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him, to dedicate his life to God instead of himself. Words that seemed to have fallen on deaf ears, and yet in the quietness of that time, God brought it to his mind. And in the long run, God came to him and reminded him of the words that his father had taught him. And he bowed his head and prayed. He learned
the secret of the psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this to make us realize that at times we can become so busy and so distracted that it is really necessary to discipline our minds again and go apart into the closet alone and learn how to pray again. And he said, pray like this in verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The thing that's interesting about the Lord's Prayer is that the first few petitions have absolutely nothing of self in them. They are totally dedicated to praise and adoration of God, our Father who art in heaven. Holy is thy name. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not this praying that certainly we have the privilege to ask by petition about our lives, but it's not asking God, bring our will to pass in our lives. Bring your will to pass in our world. Glorify yourself. Bring honor to yourself. And he praises God for his attributes of holiness. That's one thing we're to do in prayer. We're to meditate on God's character and characteristics, thinking about what it means to say God is merciful, that he has pity toward his children, that he is kind to all who come to him. To think about his holiness, that he's set apart from sin and hates sin in every form, that he has never thought wrong, he's never done wrong, and so when we look at our lives, we cannot accuse him of wrong. To think that he is infinite in all of his being and character, infinitely knowledgeable and knowing, for us to even imagine that God doesn't take notice of our lives and cares not to look upon our lives is an insult to his infinite knowledge of the universe. To think that he has deserted us is to forget that he is everywhere, fully at once, that he's never left us. And even when we thought so, he was there hearing us say that. Prayer must not only include thanksgiving, it must include praise and adoration. We must meditate upon God. We must think of him in prayer. When we're sitting alone, realizing that this universe is not about our life, it's about his life. That the purpose of life is not in finding our will, but his will. That it is not in getting, but giving. Not in being served, but to serve. That we are after the glory of God by all of our life. That no matter what we're doing, we're trying to do it unto him for his honor, that he would receive praise and adoration. And having to come in prayer as our Lord taught us, and to say to him, hallowed be thy name, may thy kingdom come, is a discipline of prayer that makes us be unselfish in prayer. Now there is a third element of prayer that is specific request, and I'd ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 37. And this is the occasion when Israel, or rather Judah, was being surrounded by the Assyrian armies. And the king of Judah and Jerusalem was Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah. And chapter 36 of Isaiah is an account of the Assyrian armies surrounding Jerusalem, headed up by Rabshakeh, who was the Assyrian general. And Rabshakeh stood before the walls of Jerusalem, and he mocked King Hezekiah and the people of Israel. And he said in chapter 36, "You are waiting on your God to deliver you, but he is not. In fact, your God has commanded me to come and destroy your city. Put no faith in him, for he is mocking you." And so chapter 36 is this back and forth between King Hezekiah and Rabshakeh as the Assyrian army completely surrounded Jerusalem, ready to destroy her and burn it to the ground. And now in verse 37, chapter 37, Rabshakeh had once again told Hezekiah in verse 10 that God was deceiving them, that he was not going to spare Jerusalem, but that rather Rabshakeh was going to destroy Jerusalem. And he sent letters to Hezekiah calling for him to surrender. And so in verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now this is the letter from Rabshakeh. Hezekiah went into the temple, took the letters, and spread it out in front of himself before the Lord. And he said, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, and all the that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God." Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord, that the Lord has spoken against him." Rabshakeh had come from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and had threatened Jerusalem. So Hezekiah just took the letter and he spread it out before the Lord. He said, "Here's the problem, Lord." And you have to do that in petition. You have to come and say it to the Lord. Even though he knows it ahead of time, and he knows every word that's on your tongue before you speak, he has us and requires us to set forth our petitions before him. And there are reasons for that. One reason is for us to see, as it were, the hopelessness of our condition without him. By having to tell him the problem, by confirming that we do not have the power to do anything about it, we humble ourselves before the Lord. He already knows the problem, but he wants us to know that he knows. And he wants us to know that we need him. Do you tell God your situation, or do you say, "Well, he's too busy. I don't want to bother God with this big thing or this little thing"? Well, that's an insult to God. Is he not immense, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, as if you can tire God out with your problems? As if he is unconcerned about your life because he's so great and you're so little? Do you not yet realize that though you are so little and he's so great, he sent his son to die upon the cross on your behalf, that you may come to him with every petition of your heart and lay it before him as Hezekiah did these letters of Rabshakeh and Sennacherib, that he would have you tell him your needs, that he would have you be like the widow that we read about in the call to worship, who had a just cause before the judge. And the judge did not believe in God. He had no care for men. But he answered the request of this widow because she simply would not leave him alone. And Jesus said, this is how you are supposed to pray before our Father who is in heaven. God would have us bring his petitions. But you know what? There are times when we quit doing that because we think he hasn't answered yet, so he really doesn't care, so why bother him anymore? That doesn't foster much faith and hope in our lives. It's not a very great compliment to God to say to him, I refuse to pray because you haven't answered yet. If our God has put a desire or a need or a burden upon our hearts, a request, a petition that is upon our minds and in our affections, it is only because he would have us bring it to him and lay it before him and call upon him for mercy. How do you know what he is about to do or not? He may bring the petition that you've been most concerned about and most discouraged about praying to its resolution the next time you pray, calling you to purify your faith and to persevere in faith until he gives answer from heaven, like the widow who got the judge to answer her request. We must pray with petition, specific requests. And notice in verse 15 and 16 that Hezekiah prayed to the Lord by praising him and glorifying him and adoring him. You are enthroned above the cherubim. Thou art God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. And he called upon God to incline his ear and open his eyes. And in verse 17, he said, incline your ear, open your eyes, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib who sent to reproach the living God. He now begins to appeal to God in his request for the honor of God, that he wants God's glory to be known, that this is an insult to God for Sennacherib and Rabshakeh to attack Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem. And so he calls upon God to rise and make his name known and defend himself by protecting these people. And he tells how Sennacherib and Rabshakeh have destroyed country after country. But in verse 20, he appeals to God to answer this petition this way. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand. Not that we'll be comfortable. Not that it would go well with us. Not because this is what I want. But that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. We are called to bring our petitions before the Lord. It is not selfish to do that. It is not self-centered to bring our petitions before the Lord. He commands us to come to us and to request the desires of our heart. And yet at the same time, he calls us to test our desires, that they be for his glory ultimately, as well as for our good. Not just so that we'll be comfortable, not so that we'll be happy, but for his glory. We pray for friends and family that God would save them. But why? Just so that you won't have to worry anymore about them? Just so that things will go smoother, easier? Or that people would look at your friend and your family member who you love so well and see the drastic change in their life, where they have found God to be their God and Christ to be their Lord, and glorify Him because of this change and the blessing that their life becomes to others. Now, it is hard to sift us completely unselfishness in such prayers, but we are called to pray like this to try to do that. That we would think of life not so much on whether or not God has made it comfortable, but whether He has glorified Himself in our life and in the life of others. And then the final aspect of prayers in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll close with this one tonight. Not only are we to adore God in prayer and give thanks to Him and make requests, but we're to show a certain gratefulness to God in our prayers after He grants our requests. And a good example of this would be Hannah. Hannah, who could not bear a child. In chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verses 11 through 13, she prayed to God and asked for a son. And she asked God for a son and that she would dedicate that child to the Lord. And some of you boys and girls may not know this, but probably every one of your daddies and mamas, when you were born, bowed their head to God and dedicated you to God. And ask God to work in your heart that one day you would be a Christian. And not only a Christian, but you would be a good father and a good mother. And not only a good father and a good mother, but you would be a Christian when you grow up that uses your life to bring glory to Jesus Christ and bring good into the lives of others. I bet every boy and girl in this room had a mama and daddy that prayed like that. Have you ever thought about that? That your mom and dad dedicated you to God when you were born? Well, Hannah asked God for a child, and she said, "If you will give me a child, I will dedicate him to you." And she did that in chapter 1, and God answered her in verses 19 and 20 and told her that she would bear a son. And so in verse 28, it says, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And so God promised Hannah this child. And in answer to this request, she gives a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving to God that we ought to do. How many times have you prayed for many times and for length of times for an answer to prayer? Maybe for the healing of your body or the health of a friend, and God spared their life, and you labored long in the hospital waiting room or at home praying for them, asking for mercy. God, be merciful to them. Keep them alive so that they may continue to worship you and serve you on the earth. Or God, hear my prayer about my future, about provision for my family, a job. And we've prayed long and hard, and then when the answer has come and God has been gracious enough to this time say yes, how have we spent time in thanksgiving and gratitude? Giving thanks for hearing our requests. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that really means that every day we're given bread, we ought to thank God for it. And show gratefulness to Him. And make gratefulness and thanksgiving for answered requests a significant part of our prayer life. Well, Hannah did, and in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 2, it says, "Then Hannah prayed and said," and this is how she responded to God's answer and promise to give her a child. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, and she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. The Lord brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes rich, poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. For those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his marvelous works of God in the whole universe. That this child was but a token of how great and holy he is. There is no one like the Lord. There is no one holy. She was astonished at his greatness, and that one so great would hear her pitiful little prayer and answer so abundantly, and it caused her to be grateful and to give thanks in prayer. All prayer, that piece of armor that we're to put on every day, is comprehensive prayer. Prayer that does make requests, but prayer that makes sure it gives adoration and praise. Prayer that is sure that it gives thanksgiving. Sure that it gives grateful responses to God's answers. Prayer that is taken up as a piece of armor and put on every single day before we go out for battle. So that when we go out into the battle, we're not looking around for the piece of armor we need. Take up the full armor of God. Put it on. Stand firm. Be faithful. Persevere. But take up all prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all perseverance, for all the saints, for this is God's will for you. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that we can come before you and pray. Help us to not overlook this great gift that you've given us, that you are willing to receive us into your presence. And we ask that you would teach us how to pray, that we would pray for all the saints in unselfish prayers, but that we would pray with all prayer and petition in comprehensive prayers. Help us to not be bound up with rules in prayer, and time our prayer life down to the last minute. We ask that you would help us to look at the cross and see there the Son of God dying there for our sins, to open up God's heart to his people, that we may come into the presence of God anytime and every time and find him willing to receive us as children, cleansed by the blood of Christ, commanding us to bring our petitions to him, our concerns to him, telling us we must believe he is a God who does care for every concern of our hearts and trusting in him to answer in the best way. Please give us more and more opportunities to pray, not only without ceasing, but in our closet alone, that we would be still and think and know that you are God, that we would be still and remember Jesus Christ, and that we would learn to be unselfish in prayer as we pray not only with thanksgiving to you and for your glory, but also for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.